Okay, we better get started then. We are in Genesis chapter 3. Do you realize what that means? When did we start in Genesis?
January.
I was gone.
So we are going
fast.
Almost a chapter a month so far. But there, things are packed. And we left off in Genesis 3, verse 15. And I need to wrap up something on there, then a question. So Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be... And there is a question as to what the Hebrew word means. Is it for your husband or against your husband?
And it does say husband.
Yeah.
Okay.
Depends on
what day.
Yeah.
So. What do you say?
Depends on the day.
I like that.
That's a good one.
Says the ugly man in the room.
You tread lightly. Mm-hmm.
And he shall rule over you. What that establishes, sets up, describes, is something, let's go back to one of the popes, I think it was John Paul II, said it was God's design that man and woman should live together in marriage in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony meaning there is no question as to whose desire should give way to whose desire, because they're in perfect harmony. And moving in absolute synchronicity. Remember, God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And describe the Trinity. Perfect harmony, or one yielding to the aggressive desire of the other. Goes back to the question, is Jesus obedient to God the Father? And it's a riddle, because there's a two-part answer. And we could recite it from the Athanasian Creed. As God, he is equal to the Father. As man, he is less than God the Father. As God, there is no yielding. There is no priority in whose will holds sway over another's will. The Trinity is in absolute harmony. So it was supposed to be with Adam and Eve, and would have been. But because of the fall, there is the rivalry between husband and wife, and that just is the way it is. It is a sign of the fall into sin. And then John Paul II goes on and says, but not so among Christians, because Christians are called to a different pattern. And for just a brief flash of an instant, he turned Lutheran. And he said, the pattern that governs Christian marriages is the pattern of the cross, where each considers the other as more important. Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. This is not just tailing on, but very important. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm just cruising through that and don't even know whether I did it completely accurate. But the point being that the Christ, crucified, risen, reigning, he is the pattern for the whole creation. And all those who are called in, connected with him, have that pattern beginning to form in their lives. Until at the end, let's see, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's Romans 8, I believe it's around verse 29. So that's the pattern. It's a pattern that is being put in place because the first pattern was broken. The second pattern being put in place is even better. So there you go. And still we're on verse 16. And then a question. Terry, you asked, what about Neanderthal man? And I love reading science articles. Just love, 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 love it. Among the various ones, there's one that comes through and says, finding remnants of DNA in buried what they call Neanderthal men. They do some reconstructing and they find that Neanderthal DNA did not die out. It is a part of the human genome. Then they're beginning to rethink it. Was this another species that was supplanted by Homo sapiens? Or was it just another variation on the human species? Well, there's variations all over the world on the human species. From really tall, really short. It's an error to go measuring cranium sizes in different populations and saying the smaller ones are less evolved, because it's not the size, it's the wrinkles that count. In the brain. The more wrinkled you are, the better. Okay? So, sturdy jaws, etc., etc., etc.
Was a human.
Yes.
And we don't know what Adam looked like, Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
So it's possible that's what they look like.
Well, then it's possible then it isn't.
And they have, you know.
Conceptually, Adam and Eve would be in the center of everything with all of the variations ranging out. Oh. Adam and Eve had in their genes the slant eye, the round eye,
okay,
the dark skin, the light skin, the beard growth. They, places in Asia, they can't grow beards hardly at all. The pygmy, the really tall Ethiopian, the heavy-set Eastern European. Okay? And on and on and on it goes. So you take one strand of the bushing out of the DNA, and somebody will come along and say, well, that's less evolved. We do that to each other. We're still doing it to each other. You know, Christians are less evolved because we still have this old-fashioned superstition in God. Depends on who's doing the finger-pointing, doesn't it? Planned Parenthood, if your skin is darker, you're less evolved. That's their origins. The Nazis pointed to the Jews, the Gypsies, and the darker races. Less evolved. They should all be like the Aryans. Depends on who's doing the pointing. heard something from my mother way back when, who wanted to persuade me to comb my hair so that the high forehead showed, because that was more sophisticated and showed me to be more intelligent. Come on. Seriously. And do you know what phrenology is? Do you know what phrenology is?
I haven't heard of it.
100 years ago, they were feeling the bumps on the head to tell whether you were blah, 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 really intelligent, should be a professor, or had tendencies toward being a criminal, and so on and so on and so on. Does it sound stupid?
Yes.
Yeah. There's a whole lot of that going around. You want to know what the cause of the stupid is?
Sin.
Piece of fruit.
Oh.
Okay. But I think
that answers it, the DNA part.
Yeah.
That Adam and Eve had all the DNA of every...
Yeah.
Okay.
It was designed that way. And that's why, you know, the next generation, who are their sons supposed to marry? Their sisters. Mm-hmm. Because the DNA at that point is not branched off and specialized, and it's when you get into a corner like the English royal family that you do not want to do inbreeding, or the Nazis that fled to South America and set up their own little community back in the hinterlands where nobody was allowed in, nobody out, and they interbred. And they illustrated in their genetics how stupid the ideology was. Now, human beings, we need each other to correct our faulty genes.
After the flood, it started all over again.
Okay. My right eye needs huge corrections. My wife's left eye needed huge corrections. We got one son that has both eyes not so good, and one son who only started needing glasses in his 30s. You know, the genes mingled together, correct each other to a certain extent. So there you are. You find one of your relatives criticizing somebody for marrying somebody way out of the gene pool. Just say, hey, we're trying to get back to Adam and Eve. You know, restore the full mix here. It was better back then. How long did they live back then? They'll roll their eyes and walk off. Okay. Do you want to try and pull in one more verse at least? Verse 17.
To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life.
Okay. Which explains a lot.
No selective hearing error.
But a point to be made. Buried in the curse comes a blessing from God. What happened in the Middle Ages among the royals who did not want to work and toil and just ate of the fat of the land? What happened was they developed a saying. With his own teeth, a man digs his grave. Think about it. Okay. So men are made to toil. besides which we were designed to work. God put the man in the garden to work it and till it. God does not pull back all of his design for Adam in this. He reasserts the design and says, now you will pursue that through toil and problems, and you've made it more difficult for yourself, but you are still to be the one that goes out and tills the ground. To Eve, he does not pull back his design for her. It just is changed and more painful. But in that design for her comes through the generations, finally comes to the place where we have the virgin conceiving a child and the Savior is born. So.
It's kind of interesting that he didn't curse. He cursed the ground. He could have cursed Adam.
Oh, yeah.
He cursed the ground, making it have weeds and
mosquitoes.
Mosquitoes.
Next time you get a mosquito bite, you're out camping with Mark. Turn to him and say, thanks, Mark.
I only camp if there's room service.
Okay.
But he could have, I mean, in a way, he's still showing his love for Adam because he could have said.
And in the labor, God prolongs the life of the man who will not work, who retires and sits on the couch and watches TV. And never gets up, will soon never get up.
So mine says, cursed is the ground for your sake.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So
mine says, because of you.
In pain, you shall.
It is as a result of you.
Pain all your life.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay.
And the creation has been made subject to decay, as it groans and waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole creation. Okay, verse 18.
Thorns and thistles that shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field.
Mm-hmm. Okay, it doesn't sound pleasant. But it gets worse. Verse 19.
By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.
And that is the final phrase of the curse, and we recite it over ourselves on Ash Wednesday. Dust you are, and to dust shall you return. And yet there was one who was not dust, who did not need to be dust, who did not return to dust, who came in order to carry that part of the curse as well. And he died when he did not have to die.
Not many, just Enoch and...
Well, there are exceptions, Elijah. Of course. And... we don't know of the pattern of the life of Enoch, but the life of Elijah was filled with trouble. And I suspect Enoch's was as well, being a righteous man. Because if you are going to seek to be righteous, then you are just asking for it.
So if sin didn't come in... I mean, they weren't sinful right away. So if they never had sinned, none of this would have happened ever.
Right.
So they would have just lived forever and ever, and everybody would have been happy.
Yeah.
No, we wouldn't have needed
it. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. And at some point, God would have... brought them into the fuller part of what he had designed for them. But they had to walk the path of holding to the word of God no matter what things looked like, smelled like, seemed like they would taste like, just holding to the Word of God. Why is that? I keep going this direction. Why is that? Because when you go back into the Trinity, the life of the triune God is bound up in the Word. And expressions from Father to Son, Son to Father, and so on and so on. It is the Word of God that binds everything together. Consequently, when Jesus comes into the world, there's not as much difference there as people would like to tag on to that. He is walking by the Word of God, hearing the Word of his Father, holding to the Word of his Father with absolute trust, absolute faith, but now in a different setting. When Jesus goes to pray, he is doing nothing different from what he did for all eternity, the conversation with his Father. But now it's in a different setting, and there are different concerns. There are concerns of hunger and temptation that were not there before. There are concerns of he is heading toward the cross, and that was not there before. And it is this everything bound up in the Word of God. It's a fascinating thing to carry through. And you take it all the way to the cross, bound up in the Word of God. And when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is the silence, the no longer word to him. And he is alone, and now there is a book called Silence. Shisaku Endo. He runs off the rails on the theme, but the theme of silence is a powerful one that Jesus faces. There's the silence from heaven, which is that worse than the thundering wrath? In a certain sense, yes. It's what David faces when he will not hold to the Word of God, passes by the sins, glosses over them until Absalom rebels against him, and David's riding that road, and there's silence. And when Shimei comes by, yelling at David and cursing him and throwing filth at him. Now for David, the silence is broken. He's heard of something from God. The silence is terrifying. So, for Adam and Eve, the free conversation and communication with God, that's been cut off. And they're going to hunger for words from God from then until the end of their lives. And the whole human race since them has. We hunger so much that we will grab at anything that comes along. As bizarre and misshapen as it is, we will grab for it if it seems like words from out there. And yet God gives us his words. He is not silent. Why else is the scientific community, so much of it, engaged in the SETI project? You know what SETI is? Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. All these radio telescopes all over the earth just trying to hear something from out there. And it's silence, searching for meaning in the wrong places. And when you will not find the meaning where the meaning is given, then you're hunting for it everywhere. And the answers you draw back from that are imagination, guesswork, despair. And sometimes there's something that will communicate with you that you do not want communicating with you. That's our situation. Thank you, Adam. Thank you, Eve.
But I always wondered, God being an all-knowing God, that he created Adam and Eve, and he would have known they were going to sin, because mm-hmm. he gave them free will.
Thus the Holy Trinity.
Should he have aborted the creation at that point? No.
No, but not give them free will.
and then they do not have.
Do you want somebody to love you because they want to, or because they have to?
Yeah.
Well, only a free will can grasp the communication and the word from God. A not free will can be instructed and will do exactly what you tell it. It can be programmed, but there's nothing in there to answer back. See, Dr. Data, his almost half-hour long rant against the search for artificial intelligence, where he says it does not exist and it cannot exist. Look it up on the internet. He's brilliant. Dr. Data. And basically he says what purports to be artificial intelligence is flexible programming. There's no intelligence in there.
It's what the humans have
put in. It's programmed different options of response. But if it was an intelligence, it would be able to choose whether to respond. You will never get that.
Self-driving cars.
Self-driving cars are programmed to recognize all kinds of things. And apparently one self-driving car did not recognize a woman
pedestrian
walking across the street with a bicycle.
Yeah.
The form that it read did not compute, so it did not respond.
Did it hit her?
It killed her.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I remember that. Was it there?
Yeah.
Semi.
All over in the news.
I think there was a semi too, where it was white on the side and it didn't see it as anything but the horizon and ran into that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't want to self-drive.
I mean, it can only respond to what it's been programmed to. There is no artificial intelligence.
Exactly.
There is highly flexible programming and programming that learns because it's programmed to recognize something that hasn't been recognized before and then to process that. But that's not intelligence.
Only as intelligent as the programmer that
and the programmer is sinful. So there wouldn't be a Holy Spirit or a need for a Savior if
they had there would have been a Holy Spirit. There always was a Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, third person of the Trinity.
But I mean, would you need one if you didn't?
Well, yes.
Fly off the
angels have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Working with them. And the Holy Spirit's job is to do the faith thing. And what is faith? Believing the words and promises of God, tying us into that eternal word of God.
But if there was no sin, would not be necessary. Place, would it, I mean, if Adam and Eve were programmed, they wouldn't.
If they were programmed, there'd be no need of any.
Right.
But without sin, there is still, they must learn the Word of God and trusting the Word of God. That's why God leaves them on that seventh day. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, don't eat it, and leaves. what are they going to do?
That's why and, Jesus was there in the beginning, because he knew.
Yeah. Will they hold to the word of God? No. That is what they need to learn. And it's something that we are still learning to learn. But it's all built around the word of God. We should not be surprised, because that is the distinctive part of our human makeup, is creatures that have words and thoughts and ideas and the soul, and we communicate them with each other.
Did God create the angels? I know you've probably talked about that.
Yeah. Early on. Because we hear about the angels when this when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's in Job, I think it's 38. Talks about at the creation, the angels are there. They're the choir that sings and celebrates and praises as God does the creating of different things. So, according to that line of reasoning, and many have gone that way, it seems to be predominant. The angels would have been created early on in the 6 days creation. Many point to day one. Yeah, around the time when God says, let there be light. There's also the creation. There's also Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. But the heavens, Hashamayim, which is, there's Shemayim is a dual form, and there's two heavens. One is where the angels dwell. And I'm guessing the other is outer space. And then God creates the firmament that we call the sky. And he calls that the heavens.
Yeah, spirit on the water.
Mm-hmm. So that means that God created the devil.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he created him as a glorious archangel, seraph, and cherub who got curved in on himself, bent in on himself, the delight in his own ego and his own glory bends everything. And he will not serve. God is creating a universe where he serves. And the angels serve. And he creates Adam and Eve. And they're going to have babies. And when they have babies, guess what they're going to do? They're going to serve. We know the truth of this. Yeah, who runs the house? The newborn. Okay.
So it doesn't really say that he, anywhere that God created angels.
No. It doesn't spell that out, because that's not part of your story.
I want him to tell everything. Yeah. So we don't have to guess about it.
There's the Lutheran line. It's a wonderful line. It's distinctly Lutheran. It says, on this side of the line is everything you know in, for the sake of salvation. All of that is revealed. Other side of the line, things you don't really need to know for your salvation may or may not be revealed. Actually, that's helpful. Because you know when you're crossing that line and you recognize it's going to get really deep here, real quick, and I'm getting into stuff I don't need to know for my salvation, so I know I've only got a couple steps at best. Keeps you firmly planted. Okay. This may be controversial, verse 20.
The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living.
Okay. It's a beautiful name, mother of all the living. Eve is related to the Hebrew word that's buried in the Jewish toast, l'chaim, for life. But he names Eve, which...
she had been named before.
Yeah, who does the naming?
Adam.
The one that has the authority over that thing that they're naming.
Oh.
Oh.
So God named her because he has authority over what he created, no?
God called the man Adam, named him Mud.
Yeah. I turn around. Adam called his wife.
Well, he
and Adam
the beast.
Names her
everything.
Eve, mother of all the living, which is a sweet name. Mm-hmm. And yet there is that little fact there. It is true in all parts of life. Who gave you your name?
My parents.
Mm-hmm. They had authority to do that. They're the naming ones. And then let's go on to the next verse, which gets deep, profound, sad, and verse 21.
Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them.
Mm-hmm. Of skin, where'd he get the skin?
Animals.
Animals.
He killed the animals to clothe them.
And there is death.
Now, is that when the animals, some of them became...
Mean?
Well, no, when he created animals, there were wild beasts and whatever, but did they didn't kill each other or men?
You should read or listen to a recording of somebody performing Mark Twain's take on this, where at some point he goes, "Lion, what are you doing to lamb? Oh my gosh." And there's the sin entering in. The nature of the creatures is changed. And we do not know how much of the form of the creature is changed, but the nature is.
Well, and that's when they talk about heaven, the lion will lay down with, or the lamb will lay down with the lion.
Yeah.
So it will revert to
yes.
what it originally
yes.
was.
And notice, you see, they talk about heaven. Souls of animals up in, no. We're talking new heaven, new earth. We're talking the creation restored and one half of the prophecies about what will it be like when Jesus returns? What will it be like in the afterlife? One half of them have to do with the earth being restored. There's very earthy terms that it's talked about in. every man under his own fig tree. Mm. Or if you don't like figs, your peach tree. Okay, there you go. But very earthy terms. And the other half of it is in spiritual terms. But you don't just sweep aside the earthy expressions. Will we eat when we are raised from the dead? Or will our bodies be changed so that we will exist through the absorption of divine energy? There was a fad later part of the 20th century that wanted to go with, we will exist not through carnal eating, but through absorbing energy, God giving the energy for life. But the Bible talks about the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom. Jesus talks about drinking of the fruit of the vine when he returns, when he does it new in his Father's kingdom. And that's why it's so wonderful that the scientists have found seaweed that tastes like bacon. Okay.
Well, John the Baptist, he was clothed in animal skins too.
Yeah. And it is a sign of the fallenness of all of creation. And God then clothes us in a sign of the consequences of our guilt. Which doesn't mean you should go out and get rid of all the leather, whatever you have, belt, shoes, everything like that. No. We are in this world, and that's the facts of existing in this world. But recognize when you come across something like this that there is a fallenness to all of that.
Yep. They want to do away with all the fur, animal furs and stuff like that. Stuff like that. PETA.
And then the unfinished verse, 22.
Then the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.
It's broken off.
Yeah, it is broken off.
Yeah, the commentaries uniformly say it's broken off as if God is hastening to prevent that possibility that Adam and Eve should eat of the tree of life and have living forever in the fallen state. Thank you, God, for death. Because without death,
we can't come to life.
Hey, how bad am I now? Imagine if I had another 10,000 years for the underside of my human nature to work at asserting itself.
Talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit here, right? Who is he talking? I mean, he's talking to them, and then heaven, it's like
one of us.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Which, however, does include the angels, knowers of good and evil. And to know that there is a good and there is an evil, define the good, define the evil. The good is holding to the Word of God and the things where the Word of God leads us, loving and caring for one another. Evil is the being curved in on yourself. That's the devil. Inflated ego regarding his own glorious appearance and not wanting to stoop to anybody. But knowers of good and evil. And then what is God going to do?
No reincarnation.
But what God is going to do involves the angels. So we have to pull in verse 23.
So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken.
And verse 24.
After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
Okay. Where is that? We don't know. Has anybody found it? Nope. Certain things disappear. And as human beings multiply, it's appropriate that that should disappear. But cherubim, which is plural, are placed on guard at that point, and Adam and Eve are not to come back in.
The odd thing is that he didn't remove the tree. He guarded it.
Mm-hmm. At that point.
He could have removed it. Why didn't he just
He didn't trust them. So they couldn't come back.
Or kill it. Yeah, exactly. Or, you know, he could have just made clothes magically appear, except to point to Jesus' sacrifice. You know, why did an animal have to die to clothe them?
Mm-hmm. Actually, my study Bible said that there's no... Lutheran study Bible said that's not messianic.
Which, the clothing?
The clothing. It doesn't even say that God necessarily killed the animal.
But it says it's a skin.
But they could have died naturally.
Okay, question. What is messianic? Very many people will take, it has to be in one step or two at the most. This one, you got multiple steps to get from there to Jesus. There is the skins, and so there is death, and then somebody has to take skin on him and experience the death in order to free us from the death. And there's only one person who can do that, and that is Jesus. And I've taken at least four or five steps to tie that in. But what is messianic? There will be the debates over and over and over again. It's fascinating to look into what the rabbis considered to be messianic. Because some of those start out by looking like a huge stretch. And then you get to the letter to the Hebrews. And there are things that you never would have thought were connected in there. But they are.
Well, from that point on, they always were offering animal sacrifices for their sins. Well, so this was the first one?
And if you say all sacrifices point to Jesus, then you can do that. But you've taken a couple steps to get there.
Well, Jesus was the last and final sacrifice for all.
Well, whoever wrote this commentary in the study Bible, which I'm assuming this is a bunch of Lutheran people, It says, whenever they looked at their garments, these were to serve as a reminder to them to give thought to their wretched fall from supreme happiness into the utmost misfortune and trouble. Thus, they were to be constantly afraid of sinning, to repent continually, and to sigh for the forgiveness of sins through the promised seed, capital S. This is also why he clothed them, not in foliage or cotton, but in the skins of slain animals. It does say slain. Up there it said it, not necessarily slain. For a sign they are mortal and that they are living in certain death.
Yeah.
And it says somewhere in here that there's no other place in the Bible that points to this as being messianic. Messianic, is that how you say it?
Messianic.
I don't know, I'm just reading
it. Messianic.
He knows way better than I do, but I'm just... That's
right.
No. Yeah. And the thing is, no other place in the Bible. However, if God packed so many predictions of the Christ into his Bible, are we to assume that we have all of them spelled out? Otherwise, our Bible would be three times as long.
Yeah.
Consequently, it is a good exercise. When you run across something that the rabbis consider messianic, to say, let me dig deeper in that. Or you get into the letters of Paul, and you know this, you're reading through the letters of Paul and you're saying, huh? Where's he making this connection? I'm not quite following. And Paul is a rabbi. And studying Paul drives you into finding some of these things that you wouldn't have found otherwise.
The Spaniards, they were still looking for the tree of life in a new country, right?
Fountain of life.
Fountain of life.
Yeah, because there were legends and romantic ideas about the Fountain of Youth, or whatever it was, Fountain of Youth. Oh, yeah. And so they did crazy things. I mean, really crazy things. But I'll go with Valerius Herberger, who says, every bit of this is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus.
Well, the whole book is.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And, you know, it's fun reading him because he finds things that I passed by and just completely missed for 64 years. And fun reading. Okay? But we're in April. You know what that means? We've got to get into chapter 4.
Yeah. On the fourth chapter.
Verse 1.
Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Bad translation, NIV.
Yes, thank you, NIV.
You want me to read it out of?
What's the third word there?
New.
Yeah. Which is the Hebrew word. Which elevates way beyond lay with his wife. There's intimacy and knowing one another. Relationship stuff happening. Spiritual stuff. It's not simply a euphemism. And we are made to know each other. And that involves the soul. If it doesn't involve the soul, it's not as good. Just being blunt here. She conceived and bore Cain and said, what?
I have gotten a man.
She thought she's had
the Lord. Literally, I have gotten a man, the Lord.
So that's
the literal.
So she thought it was the Savior?
Yeah.
Well, it was the first time that had ever happened. And he did say the seed of the woman. And, wow, this is all new.
This time she did what she was believing what he said before. She ate the fruit.
Yeah. She learned her lesson real
she,
well.
She believed real slowly, and then she believed too fast.
Mm-hmm.
And didn't get the pacing right.
There was no concept as to what generations were at that point yet.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah.
And for her, there were two of us, now there's three of us.
So it must be.
This is the whole human race.
This is what God said,
So
it's more of the childlike faith she should have had in the beginning.
Yeah, but she gets them both wrong, to be honest about it. Yet on the other hand, she's eagerly pursuing the promise of God. And so the promise is passed down in the female gender. Mother to daughter, mother to daughter, mother to daughter, mother to daughter, until it comes to Mary. And she's the one who gets to say, I've gotten a man,
the Lord.
Yeah, Eve stepped all over her line.
Mm-hmm.
So, what would it be like to be the first woman ever to give birth, and not knowing what was going on.
Maybe ignorance is bliss.
And you got nobody to tell you. Take deep breaths. It'll be okay.
I don't think that's any woman instinct. Is ready.
That
for,
would be an instinct there.
Whether you know about it or not, no woman's ready.
No.
But I had 3 C-sections. I never gave birth.
Yes, you did.
No, not, I didn't go through. Way. I didn't have to have an episiotomy.
So
I didn't have
the animals hadn't.
Well, yeah, but birth, yeah. That's different.
Yeah.
They were like, oh, really?
I mean, watching an animal give birth is not the same as
experiencing
the pain.
Well, experience.
Yeah.
But to say she didn't know what was going to happen.
Yeah, but.
Well, he told
did you know all of the details of what you were going to experience?
No.
Why was God so... He put a cherubim up there so they couldn't get back in the garden, because that no, was...
He put cherubim, which is plural.
But so he didn't... thought they would try to go back in there.
Well...
He couldn't trust them.
He couldn't trust them now.
Well, was that just so perfect in there that...
Whether or not he is separating them from
perfection.
Paradise.
Yeah.
And that separation is... not only physical, it's also teaching them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Cherubim, special duty angel. Or cherub, special duty angel. Their forms vary. Their duties are wide-ranging. But every time you run into a cherub or cherubim, it's something special and distinct.
Sitting on the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm-hmm. By the two sides. Pointing to the above the cover of the Ark. The place of where God said, I will be there. And they call that the mercy seat. When you run into... Ezekiel seeing the figures of the things pulling the chariot, different forms. Cherubim. You run into the four beasts in Revelation chapter 4. Cherubim. Special duty angels. At the Ark of the Covenant, cherubim. Around also, then, Isaiah sees the seraphim, the fiery angels, six wings, and calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy.
Lord of hosts.
Mm-hmm. But we're into chapter 4. We reached chapter 4 in April. And that's about it for today.